So when I was first asked to be a guest speaker today, I thought of this song and suggested to Kathy that I would do it. And then with the pressures in our life, by the way, Tara's been in terrible pain recently, and they've just discovered that she needs to have her gallbladder removed, so she's going to go in for surgery this week. So with everything that was going on, and the fact that I just had major throat surgery in February, my voice has sometimes done funny things, wasn't sure whether it would hold up. I thought I'd just not put the extra pressure on myself. And then last night, 11 o'clock, I've got more than 10 pages for the sermon. How do I pull all this together into a single message? And then I was led to just pick up the guitar and sing the song. And then it was clear to me that I was not going to get away without doing this song today. And as soon as I decided to put it back in at the beginning of the sermon here, everything fell into place. It worked out. So it's Here Comes That Rainbow Again by one of my favorite songwriters, Kris Kristofferson. It's a story inspired by a scene from The Grapes of Wrath. And if my voice does do funny things, please forgive me. The scene was a small roadside cafe. The waitress was sweeping the floor. Two truck drivers drinking their coffee. Two oaky kids by the door. How much are them candies, they asked her. How much have you got, she replied. We've only a penny between us. Them's two for a penny, she lied. The daylight grew heavy with thunder, and the smell of the rain's on the wind. Ain't it just like a human? Here comes that rainbow again. One truck driver called to the waitress after the kids went outside. Them candies ain't two for a penny. So what's it to you, she replied. In silence finished their coffee and got up and nodded goodbye. She called, hey, you left too much money. So what's to you, they replied. The daylight grew heavy with thunder, and the smell of the rain's on the wind. Ain't it just like a human? Here comes that rainbow again. The daylight grew heavy with thunder, smell of the rains on the wind. Ain't it just like a human? Here comes that rainbow again. So, small acts of kindness from God, through Jesus, through you, for one another, and that's healing. And I could stop right there, but I'm not. I joined the Grandparents Club last year. My little granddaughter Stella will be 2 in September. Some of you have seen her in pictures. I walked into the living room a few weeks ago while she was visiting us and found myself instantly drawn into a little game she was spontaneously introducing to us. She was smiling a little nervously, clapping her hands, and exclaiming, "Yay!" The little bit of nervousness was due, I think, to the fact that as she looked to her father, one of my sons, and to my youngest daughter to join in, she wasn't sure that they would. But once they did, she beamed and kept beaming. Who could resist? I joined in enthusiastically, and of course, yay! She lifted us all up. That, to me, is the gift of life, perfectly manifested. It is where we all begin. Being with children blesses us with the freshness of that gift, and it is contagious. It helps to keep the child in us alive. Where does that gift come from? It comes, of course, from God, the great life force. And little children are close to that force. The great Lakota holy man named Black Elk was once observed as an elderly man on all fours playing with his grandchildren. He looked up and explained, "They have just come from the great mysterious, the Wakantanka, as they say, or great spirit, and I am about to return to it." We expect in old age to go back to the great spirit, but when this happens prematurely, it is particularly sad to us. No one expects to lose their child before they go. When it happens, it is tragic. But that almost happened to us with Stella. As some of you know, when Stella was 6 weeks old, she was in an infant's car seat of a car that was hit by an oncoming car as it was turning left from Mangrove onto 3rd Avenue. By the next day, she was having seizures and had to be transported to UC Davis's intensive care unit by helicopter. It seemed that we might lose her, like Jairus was losing his daughter in the scripture reading today. Like Jairus, we were on the edge of our seats praying for her health, her life, and her well-being. A precious gift of life had come to us and seemed on the verge of being prematurely taken away. But like Jairus, too, we did something about it. We went to find those who could help us. For Jairus, it was Jesus. For us, it was the superbly trained doctors of the children's wing of the UC Davis Medical Center in Sacramento. Fortunately, there is a medication that helped her with her seizures, and after 6 months, she was taken off of the medication and has been fine ever since. Thanks be to God. These are ways of healing. Now, quickly, much too quickly, I want to pass on two pieces of theory before turning to the practical application. The first is that we're fallen, which is no news to Christians, but let us consider how we're fallen. In our adult Bible study, the Trinity Midrash, which meets at 9:30 every Sunday in the library, we're currently reading St. Augustine's classic autobiography called The Confessions, and in it, he gives a very Platonic view mixed with the Genesis garden story of finding ourselves in a fallen temporal condition where we are continually distracted by our sense experience of this earthly life. Fallenness, I want to suggest, is unhealthiness. Augustine's understanding of Plato came through the Neoplatonists, including Plotinus, who described an emanation theory where everything has come from God, the One, and there's a whole hierarchy of being from those heavenly beings at the top, including angels who are closest to God, all the way down through man to the most fundamental material energy at the bottom. Human beings caught in between the high and the low are distracted and pulled down by the material conditions of this earthly world, but we are also called to the higher realm. If any of you remember Plato's famous allegory of the cave, that story is another rendering of the same outlook. We find ourselves prisoners in a dark cave where we experience illusions, but are called to the light of truth so that we may become enlightened beings. Enlightenment, I want to suggest, is the process of becoming healthy. Enlightened beings are healthy beings who can help to heal others. How can we become enlightened in this sense. By learning to let the light of God shine through us, that's the only effective way of praying, and it's the only effective way of healing. We have to learn to let God's loving light shine through us. I'm trying to say way too much, way too quickly. Please forgive me, but I feel called to share these things with you this morning. In a few minutes, we'll be participating in communion. In the Greek Orthodox Church, it is called the Divine Eucharist, which is part of the Divine Liturgy. This begins, of course, with our tradition that the divine has entered into the person of Jesus in a very special way. In the Divine Eucharist, then, reference is made to our mystical union with Christ that occurs through sharing the consecrated bread and wine. We become part of the body of Christ and then attempt to share that divine love with the world. To this day, great emphasis is placed in the Greek Church on the related principle of theosis, which means becoming God. This principle of theosis is commonly supported by and probably better understood by reference to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, which says, "His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Thus He has given us through these things His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape the corruption that is the world because of lust and may become partakers of the divine nature." In fact, I believe that all of nature is called to become partakers of the divine nature. Process philosophers and theologians like myself follow Alfred North Whitehead in viewing the natural world as alive in an important sense, not the dead mechanical thing of modern philosophies. Everything has some degree of experience. The element of this that is most important to us here is that our bodies are composed of cells that are alive and working within what I've called elsewhere a network of communication. Everything is trying to organize itself for order and stability, highlighted by what temporal beauty we can help create in the face of physical entropy. What achievement of temporal value, the good and the beautiful, unites us or puts us in harmony with the eternal nature of the divine? Only in such mind-body harmony, such a mind-body unification like Indian yoga, can we be truly healthy. We're all in this together, not just human beings, but our spirits with our bodies and our bodies with the multitude of organisms that form the environment around us. We all have to become partakers of the divine nature and lovingly work together. There's so much more that I wanted to share with you, but I'll close with two thoughts. First, we need people like our beloved Georgie Summers. There are some people in this world like Georgie who are so filled with the spirit of love that their very presence lifts us up and heals us. She is a partaker of the divine nature. In our children and grandchildren, it's just a natural thing. They haven't gone through much yet. But when you see it in someone in their elder years like Georgie, it's the result of years of dedication to the spirit of love that is our God. The spirit of the child, which Jesus called us to manifest, is alive and well in Georgie. I have to say that as Georgie went through her recent rehabilitation, I found myself wondering if she might have brought more healing to the therapists than they brought to her. Marvelous though they were. We need living lights like Georgie. That's healing. That's the spirit of healing that we need to bring to our prayers and our action in the world. Speaking of which, on Wednesday, we the people will be celebrating the 242nd birthday of the United States of America. There are so many things to celebrate and preserve. Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. But we live in troubled times, and many are concerned that we are failing once again to live up to our highest ideals. We are in need of healing, We are in need of prayer. We are in need of action. Who would crush the spirit of a child? And yet, that is what some of our fellow countrymen are doing and supporting or condoning. It is done in the name of fear. It is done in the name of an us versus them patriotism that puts protective territorialism over faith. The defenders of such policies believe it's practical to defend one's territory in this way, and that defense allows for extreme measures. But such practicality, it seems to me, leads to the rationalization of mean-spiritedness and a force combative with the love of Christ that we are called upon to share with the world. The irony of ironies is that many of the children thrown into cages are Christian children. They turn to a country, many of whose citizens like to consider their country a Christian country, and are treated in one of the most unchristian-like manners imaginable. How far we have fallen at that point from faithful service to God. As opposed to such fearful and defensive practicality, I suggest that we are called to the highest ideals of the beloved community. Let us pray for healing throughout our land and not limit ourselves in this prayer to our own nation. Let our prayers extend to all the peoples and nations of the world. Let us envision our flag and our nation not as a symbol of petty self-defense within the narrowest of selfish parameters. Rather, let us envision our flag and our nation as a symbol for our combined energies in service to the very highest ideals that come to us from God with the very gift of life itself. And I hear Martin Luther King Jr., "O sweet land of liberty, let freedom ring, let freedom ring," throughout our land and with our help in God's service throughout the world.